Tonight we're going to do a little look back and a little look forward. We're going to look back at the last 12 years of this place that's come to be known as Crossroads, and we're going to look forward to the next 12 months. And in doing this, we're following the pattern and in the line of what Jesus did when he talked about how he knows what to do, how he knows how to order his steps. And what he does is he actually looks to see what God is already doing. He says this in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Now, this is Jesus, who is one and the same with God the Father. And he's saying, in and of myself, if I try to separate myself as if that's even possible, I really can't do anything. I can't do anything that honors God. I can't do anything of ultimate value, of any significance. I can only do what I see my Father, my Heavenly Father, doing. And when I see what he's doing and I get on that page, then great, great things happen. This is really the mark of every life that's powerful, every life that's marked with God's fingerprints, every life that accounts for something, accounts for the ability to love and ability to change. It's the ability to see what God is already doing and go be part of it. If you're willing a life that's of significance, don't try to dream up some big vision and go away and have some planning retreat to have some grand vision that what you're going to give your life to. Instead, just look to see what God is already doing, and you'll notice the things that he's doing that he wants you to be a part of. And when you bend your life and go after that, great, great things are going to happen. That's what we've done around here for the last 12 years, or we've tried to do. We've seen four things happen over the last 12 years, and we're going to try to turbocharge these four things over the next 12 months. Four words, and some of you, when you see these words, you're going to go, "Oh, yeah, that makes sense to me. I've seen that and haven't really called it that before, but yeah, I've seen that." Four words that you're going to see this year are freedom, unity, humility, and prayer. Freedom, unity, humility, prayer, unity, humility, freedom, unity, something like that. I got to mix up, but they're not in a hierarchical order, but that's where they are. Freedom, the ability for people to feel free, to not feel restricted, not feel constricted, to be free, to live the way God's wanted us to be. Humility. God says, I will exalt the humble and bring down the proud. Unity, being one anothering other people, and prayer. Now, if you look at the last 12 years of Crossroads, I'm not going to go into deep dive of this stuff. I just want you to see that these are sort of fingerprints that are all over us. In fact, we just got away from away from this facility here, our staff did. We did our annual training camp. We get away for a couple days, and we drill down on what it is we're about as a church, and we try to do some equipping of our staff members to best build into volunteers and be clarifying of the vision and look forward to what's ahead. And so what you're going to get tonight is a very mini squash down, the 2 days squash down into 20 minutes, because then Rob and Andrew are going to be back up here, and you're going to want them more than me. And What we reminded folks of is this calendar of the last 12 years. And some of you have been around for a while, you might say, "Oh, that's interesting, I remember that." I'm not going to go into great, great detail of all this, but just let me kind of heighten your senses to this. 1996 is when we actually started the church. You went public, and I came to Cincinnati, and there was 11 people here who invited Libby and I. And as soon as we came, two of those people got mad and left immediately. That really does lower your self-esteem. And after the 11, there was 35 people who then came in and were part of the core group, similar to how there's a core that's really started up in Mason. And it was just all hands on deck, man. Everybody just doing everything and sweating all weekend. We'll start the church and things just started taking off. Things were going really, really great. And then 1997, and some of these are give or take 6 months, but this is generally the time frame. We started having people, more and more people come down front after a service and say, hey, tell me what you're doing for people who are in poverty. And my background was such that if somebody was doing something for people in poverty, they also weren't really valuing the Bible. I came from a church that valued social issues and devalued the Bible. I remember being in a Christmas play, Christmas pageant, when I was a little kid. And in the Christmas pageant, Jesus had an older brother, which meant they obviously didn't believe that Mary was a virgin, nor that Jesus was even her firstborn. It's funny, I didn't put that together until about a decade later. It's like, I never, but that church was fired up and passionate about people in poverty. So when I really fell in love with God and started seeing God's handprints in my life and started reading the Bible, I just said, wow, I've never been in church my whole life. I never heard this stuff. And so I did an about face, just kind of did a stiff arm to anything that was in my church background. And this was a bad, bad move, because over 2,000 times in the Bible, it talks about those who are in poverty, systems of injustice, those sorts of things. And so when we had some volunteers, Phil and Eileen Tan, said, hey, let's do this Thanksgiving food drive thing, I was thinking, well, all right, that's fine, I guess, and well, we can do that. And at minimum, we'll at least keep the people off our back who are criticizing us for not doing more for people in poverty. So that's fine, let's do it. And that's really how it started, humble beginnings. We put fuel into the vision of volunteer leaders around here. And of course, that Thanksgiving food drive has taken off. That was the beginning of us being aware of a calling that we have to give freedom to people who are in poverty. Then things were just going really great for the church. Things were trucking along. I mean, attendance was growing. Giving was growing. These are the things that new churches almost never have, is rising attendance, rising giving. Everything just seemed to be trucking along just really, really well. And then all of a sudden, we had some people who were public, who everyone knew at the church, did some things that we felt we couldn't handle this, and we needed to enact some church discipline. In enacting church discipline, people from around the church couldn't really know the whole story, because whenever you enact church discipline, no one can ever know the whole story. You just can't do it. You have to protect the people you're disciplining, and you have to just protect where they are. Even if they don't feel like you're protecting them, you have to do that, and you just can't share the whole story. But nonetheless, we had some very public people. All of a sudden, we're not as public any longer, and all of a sudden, the church started to implode. People started criticizing. Some people started leaving. And this is where a number of tensions came up. We felt as a church leadership, the board of spiritual directors, that, we're about the Bible, and we just don't think we have any alternative other than to do these measures. But this was when the beginning of stress and much distress actually started coming in with many who were in our ministry. I'll call this the implosion. 1999, as this started to happen, we realized that not only were there public pressures on us, but our staff and volunteers were just worn slap out. We had a lot of people that were coming, not as many people who were serving. The needs always exceeded the bodies that could go and put time towards things. And we just had people just burning out, frying out. The work of the ministry was so difficult that many people were falling out of love for God, because they started to hate the work that we were called to. And so actually what we did is we said, okay, we're not going to do anything to grow our church. We actually went to what was called a season of strengthening, which meant we're not going to advertise our church. We're not going to send out any mailers. We're not going to be in the newspaper. We're not going to do anything that would encourage anybody else to come, because we've got to shore up our base here. I know that sounds really crazy, but we did that because we felt for us to be healthy, we got to put the brakes on a bit here, because we're just killing people. So we decided to do this. And while this was happening, we were trying to buy the middle school that we were going and attending, People's Middle School that later became Clark Montessori. We were trying to do a big bundle package where we bought that and the Catholic Montessori next door, which is now owned by High Park Methodist Church. It's 11 acres. We wanted to gobble that up and put a facility there. And we realized that the Cincinnati Public Schools wasn't going to sell to us, and we thought, that's fine. That's fine. It's probably good for us not to do this, because we're in a season of strengthening. Let's just kind of batten the hatches on this. So as we're in this season of strengthening, after we had just decided not to do anything to acquire property or acquire a facility, I got a call that night from one of the people who was heading up that whole process and said, hey, there's this building that just came available, the HQ building. Do you know it? I said, yeah, I know it. I go there all the time. So, well, they're going to go bankrupt, and it's going to be sold. And he said, I think that we could really get a good deal on this, because they're not marketing it very well, and we think we could slide under the radar screen and maybe get this thing. I said, well, we just decided today, to not do anything on any building. I said, I know, but we ought to at least pray about this. So I called the rest of the board members. We talked. We said, hey, you know what? It just seems like this. Oftentimes in the book of Acts, it says, it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when you're just doing the right thing to honor God, you don't hear, quote unquote, hear from God. It just seems right to you. It's just, so we went after that. So we decided to put in a bid, and I'm not going to go into the deep story right now, but those of you who know the deeper story, we did a, you know, we walked around the building 7 times, did what Joshua did in the around the city of Jericho, prayed that God would blind and confuse our enemies, and he did blind and confuse our enemies. We had an offer from Kroger about a week later for $10 million, up from what we bought for $4.6 million. We had other offers, two more from 2 to 3 times the amount of money that we'd actually given, because people have missed their flights. People had gotten the date wrong of the auction that was down in Wall Street. This was a miracle provision for us. We saw God's hand on this. Then we go into 9/11 prayer service. Who here was at the 9/11 prayer? The 9/11. I'm just curious. I mean, the 9/11 prayer service was the very first time that we ever used the building. The building was still under construction. We met out in the old atrium. There was plastic everywhere. We didn't tell the fire marshal. We just, 9/11 just happened. We sent out an email, and the next 2 nights, we gathered on paint buckets and planks that were left over from the workers, and we just prayed. I think the sound system was a megaphone that we used. Wasn't any sound system, wasn't any video. Prayer has always been involved with our community, always has. It's not been the way that some people think it should be. It's not been in the form that some people think it should have. We've always been under the criticism that we don't pray enough. In fact, those first 11 people, the two that left, they actually had nothing to do with me why they left. They left because they felt the other 9 people weren't praying enough. That's why they left, because they were moving, and they didn't like the fact that things were actually moving. They wanted to spend more time just stopping and praying. And we've always valued prayer, walking about around a building, doing 9/11 prayer service, whatever that might be. 2002, building explosion. Building explosion takes place, and we double in 3 months. We triple in 6 months, and it was crazy. In fact, it was so crazy, we had all kinds of people who didn't understand the vision of the church that were giving us more and more criticism. When we doubled and tripled, we grew predominantly not through unbelievers who came from other churches, which is why Crossroads, or not through unbelievers who came from a non-church background, which is why Crossroads started, but we got a lot of consumers from other churches who just wanted to consume us, wanted to consume our music because they liked it more, wanted to consume our free coffee, wanted to consume our nice kids area, and the tension and the criticism was crazy. So finally, I went and did a message called "The Clue Phone is Ringing at Crossroads." Hello, the Clue Phone is ringing, and it's for you. In which I just basically bitched out everybody from churches. It's a great thing. You ought to check it out someday. You actually go on the website and find that out. Boy, I used that word twice in 2 weeks. Interesting. Okay, new building explosion, and while that happened, criticism happened. So we had to kind of recenter on our vision. 2003, I call this Kingdom Rebirth. This is where we saw that things were growing so fast, we realized, you know, what have we gotten ourselves into? We're just going to grow and grow and grow. We're going to outgrow this building, and then what? We're going to have another building campaign and raise more money and have another building and grow and grow and grow, and then what? We're going to have another building campaign, raise more money, have another building and grow and grow. We looked at it and said, is this what we're up for? If this is what we're up for, God, if this is your plan, you know, just keep doing this system and process for decades, we'll do it. But it just doesn't, it seems like there's more. That's when we really had a rebirth around here of the kingdom of God. What it means to be about the kingdom of God, noticing that the systems in this world are broken and the kingdom is an ever-pervasive influence that wants to come in and redeem and restore this world to operate the way it should. So marriages operate the way they should. So people have sex lives the way they should. So that people have food in their stomachs the way they should. So that people have a shot at education and developing their minds the way they should. So that everything that is wrong in this world is wrong as a result of the darkness that's in this world. And the revolution of the kingdom of God, mobilizing people who are in love with Jesus, are what comes against that. This fit into our Thanksgiving food drive. This fit into all of these things. And that's where we started to hit the turbo engine on things like WizKids and various things like that, this Kingdom Rebirth. Crazy campaign. Even though we were getting crazy and getting more involved in wider kingdom initiatives, we realized that we did need another building. We're all in this right now. But we realized in Acts 1, verse 6, it was a model we were going to formally adopt for the rest of our time, where it says that the early church started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we said, this area, this 17, 20 acres right here in Oakley, this is our Jerusalem. This is our center point. This is our fulcrum point for all the change, all the explosives that we want to do around the city, around the state, around the region, around the world. And so we ended up being in unity, there's a word for you, being in unity with Titus Sithole over on the other side of the globe in South Africa. And out of humility, we decided to follow his vision and just write all the checks to build the AIDS hospice, which initially was supposed to be 240,000, ended up being about 600,000. And we didn't like go in there and send our own team of CPAs in there to make sure everything was done the way we wanted it to be. We wanted to be one with him and also offer a humble attitude, not one of pridefulness that big Americans are more are smarter than you, but humble, coming in underneath. And all that was part of the Carezi campaign, all those things that we take for granted around here. Then the next year, the thing we can mark that with is a big breakthrough. Over the years, because we were moving so fast, even tracing way, way back to implosion, there were all kinds of cuts and bruises that had happened to various staff members and had traced those down, trickled those down to various volunteers. There was all kinds of rumors, too, of things that never did happen, but people thought that did happen. And these things finally came to a head, and we realized we have got to get beyond this. And a number of things over several months, there were some major breakthroughs that led to a sense of unity that still pervades today. In fact, so much so I didn't think a staff could ever be as united as it is right now, or a volunteer basically ever be as united as it is right now. I mean, we actually like being around each other for two solid days of training camp. Very strange. We genuinely like each other. We always have, but, you know, it's just been a very, very sweet time. It actually traces back to this breakthrough happening in 2005, I believe, but you get the full fruit of it actually later on. Then we came into this building after Carezi campaign. We raised all the money. We actually came into this building, and this was confusion. Last time, things took off in every single way. This time, they didn't. We grew a little bit, but we had more empty seats than we've ever had before because we had triple the seating capacity of ever before. And there was just a lot of confusion. Why is this, God? Did we overshoot this? Was our faith too big? We had our very first cash crunch. We had 25% of our staff take voluntary pay cuts. Actually, we said to them, we might have to, at some point, take voluntary pay cuts. We might have to if this continues, because we're killing all of our cash reserves, which have never been much. And then by the end of the day, even though we said we might have to at some point, 25% of our staff came back and forgave and forewent portions of their salary. That was maybe the beginning of the breakthrough. But this was a hard, hard year of cash crunch and all kinds of questions, and it was a hard year. Then the next year, we'll call this the journey with churches. This is when we realized that God had really blessed us as a community with how to raise money. But we realized the power in raising money wasn't that we have a church that's great at giving money, though many of us are. But what we really have is a church that wants to be on vision and go in the same direction. So we thought, the reason campaigns are powerful is because the whole church gets on the same direction and goes forward. Why don't we start doing a campaign every year, except it's not around money. It's around the book of John, or it's around kingdom. And kingdom was the first year that we invited other churches to be a part of it. We said, hey, out of unity and out of humility, let's be one in the kingdom of God together. And we created all of our materials without any Crossroads logo on it, any Crossroads reference, because we wanted these other churches and the leaders of the other churches to be heroes with their folks, and for there not to be any sense of competitiveness at all. That grew to the point where we had 42 churches last year all over the region doing the same thing at the same time. The sense of unity, that's what the body of Christ is. We think actually this year, there's a possibility of having 100, 200 churches, maybe 100,000 people in different churches doing the same thing, the same time, going the same direction. And you should be applauding for that. It's just crazy. And what we're going to do this year, we're going to do something along the revolution of Jesus. Who is Jesus really? The revolution of Jesus. And be able to create materials where I can actually invite my friends that are not going to Crossroads into a small group experience. And I can also, if you want, stay with people who are in a small group here, but really create something where people get to understand who Jesus is. Very few people really do. Very few people see the difference between Eckhart Tolle and Jesus. Now, I'm laughing. You laugh right now. But actually, a lot of you are laughing. If you read New Earth or The Power of Now, you probably couldn't even tell a difference. And there is a vast difference. Massive, cataclysmic difference. You're going, really? Yeah, that's why you need to do the next journey and read your Bible. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing with this year. And we just see great things happen. And finally, in 2008, there is abundance. Abundance. We're just seeing things again are just kind of growing and going, taking off in various ways. We have money in the bank due to consumed. We're able to do things over in India. We've been able to staff up and deal with stuff that's happening in Mason and buy new technology. We're able to do a lot of stuff because, man, God is just pouring out abundance right now. And that's our history. That's our history. And throughout that whole thing, you'll see the themes of freedom, unity, humility, prayer. We're going to dial up all of those this year. Now, when I gave this to the staff, we had some folks that were in from another organization, the One City organization. It's a parent organization for City Link that we're in partnership with other churches doing, and they're also the parent organization or a key organization in Wiz Kids, which is the tutoring stuff that we do here. And Mark Stetcher is the director of One City. He pulled me aside afterwards and said, "I can't believe you didn't say dun 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 dun." I said, "Oh, I guess I forgot about it." And I said, "Well, you shouldn't have." So I pulled him back up at the end of the training camp. I said, "Why don't you say right now what you say I should have said before?" And so I realized right now, instead of me remembering what I should have said, why don't I just pull him right up right now and have him say what I should have said, but he's going to say now, and we're going to hear it now. Okay, Mark Stetcher, come on up, Mark.
Awesome. I don't know if you guys followed that last story. What a unbelievable honor it is to talk about what happens over the last several years and this day and what's going forward in two areas, unity and humility. Because the things that have happened from this church carry enormous weight back to the scripture that Brian was starting with in John. In fact, it aligns with, if you do a study on this, you find out how many times Jesus talks about being so aligned with his Father that everything he did was basically because of the Father. I'd like to read one real quick because it sets up exactly what this church is about and what this church has done. In John 8, verse 28, it says, "So Jesus said, 'When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am the one that I claim to be, that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.'" Be thou my vision. We started off. Think about the alignment. We need to have the alignment of Christ. And this organization, in dying to itself, that beginning part of that verse, said when you lift up the Son of Man, that's two meanings there, right? One is when you lift up the Son of God on a cross, and then you will lift him up, as God says in Philippians 2, that he will be exalted above all every other name. An incredible opportunity for us to do the same thing. First come to the cross and recognize everything is about him. The thematic consistency of everything we say, everything we do is about surrender. And that's the second part. God asks us to get up on the cross. And this church is serious about this. This church started, I don't know, 2-3 years ago. I can't remember when we talked the
12
revolutionary.
Years ago, the church started.
No. Not when we started the church. The revolutionary thing. It was 2 or 3 years ago. We did this revolutionary series. And Lori and I, my wife and I, were sitting in the... and we just said, this is home. I was a business guy who went into ministry. I was a pastor at another church. And just being here and thinking about the revolution, everything made sense. We had started this organization. And we just said, this is everything that we are. Why? Because Christ was a revolutionary. Why? Because revolutionaries have different responsibilities. There are things that you get because you're here. So either in affiliation with or because God has launched it in your heart, things happen to revolutionaries. First, they get it early. And getting it early takes a lot of arrows in the back. You're pioneers. Secondly, revolutionaries have this enormous amount of responsibility because the roles that they have to play are forward. Some of them have bigger roles. Some of them are vulnerable because of how much responsibility you have. Somebody has to pick up the weight in the beginning of a revolution. It's like Paul Revere, you know, talking about this stuff to other churches. It takes some time to cultivate that. We get that here. So that started this unity message across Crossroads. And then thirdly, the cost to a revolutionary is enormous. the sacrifice could be our lives. And the kinds of things that we ask you for just can't be handled easily. They come with an enormous cost. They come with margin, our comfort, our finances, our time, our mind. It's a complete surrender. So it's getting up on the cross that this church does so well. I want to tell you about two things real quickly just to pull all this stuff together. The first one is about WizKids. Brian mentioned WizKids and what happened. When we were starting One City, Brian was early in this game. We were meeting at a Bob Evans somewhere. I can't remember where it was. But a Bob Evans somewhere, and he was challenging. He said, well, this just isn't going to happen with the traditional stuff. You know, regular pastors who are busy as can be trying to make Sundays work and figuring all this stuff, they're not going to get the leadership piece. And we said, I know, that's where we're going to go after leaders. We're going to go after leaders in Crossroads. We're going to go after leaders in other churches. We're going to go after business leaders. We're going to go after other people who get what it's going to take to bring people together. And the challenge that we had in trying to figure that out was, where do we start and launch this? You can't just do foot washings and just hook up on prayer vigils every day. You're just not going to bring forced unity. You have to work on things. And the revolution that Christ called us to was love. So how are we going to love this city in a different way that changes things? So we picked two areas. One of them was working with the poor, and the other one was working with kids who didn't really learn well, that they needed tutoring. So we went and looked at the biggest tutoring initiative in the city that was recognized by Cincinnati Public Schools, that was recognized by, I can't remember who else gave us credit, but Kaleidoscope was it. And I went and I said, okay, this is going to hurt. Because Kaleidoscope has equity. People know what Kaleidoscope is. It's already gotten recognized. Oh,
by the way, how many of us remember Kaleidoscope? All right, there you go. So that was a tutoring program that we started here.
And it was started here, and it was the biggest thing that was going in the area of tutoring across the whole city. And I said, I don't know how this is going to happen, but is there any way you guys can be part of something bigger? Because people aren't going to want to participate in something that is belonging to one church as readily as they would something that belongs to the whole city. And the leadership here said, absolutely, we will change the name, we'll do all the work that's necessary, we are going to be part of something bigger. And we looked at the best program nationally. It was called WizKids. It was out in Denver. We brought that in. We asked one of the largest children's ministry or youth ministries in town, City Cure, into the game, and we brought everybody else that we could think of to the table and said, we need to come up with something bigger. And because of those sacrifices, we're in over 52 churches this fall. 52. That is awesome. And we're going to be in 24 different schools, and we could, frankly, we could add a lot more, but our partner CityCure, who does the supervision, the curriculum and so on, we're kind of exploding the doors off of their capacity to manage it. So that's going to continue to grow. I can see the day when we have 200 plus churches, and it is the biggest thing that's going on anywhere in this city, because when a kid doesn't learn, everything gets cloudy after that. When they can't read, when they can't do math, everything gets cloudy, and they predict prison capacity off second and third grade reading levels. The church can do something about this one. It's helping kids learn how to read and do their math, giving them hope and giving them a faith in Christ. The second thing is, when we started this CityLink thing, it was going to be this, you know, real controversial deal. We had all these different social service providers together. We were integrating it, putting it, using all this research that we had found. It's happening in 30 other cities across the country. Why would the city that has the third highest problem in poverty not want to learn from other cities that are winning against this initiative, with the best practice being an integrated center? We don't really understand, but you know what? Revolutionaries take hits. And so it hurts a little bit being out in front. It hurts building a program called TeamWorks, which Crossroads has the highest number of mentors in. TeamWorks is working with people in chronic poverty who've never really held a job and trying to help them last long enough so that they can start building skills and qualifying for higher paying jobs. When they get there, there's nothing like it, because it's like whack-a-mole at the carnival, right? You know whack-a-mole? Once you deal with one thing, there's two or three other heads popping up. And if you get somebody a job, it's not the end. And it's the easy write-off answer. Oh, we just need to get them a job. No, it's not that easy. As soon as you get a job, you end up getting a higher, you lose some of your housing subsidy. As soon as you do that, you also have to deal with transportation. You also have to deal with childcare. You can't tackle things independently. It's a holistic issue. So we need people like the people here who are the revolutionaries who've stepped out in faith, who've already made a decision that there's something different. We can't just sit here and let our lives go along. You're here because there's something different about this church. Brian calls us to be those revolutionaries, to say, life's not good enough. We're moving from order to disorder in the world. But God's business is exactly the opposite, moving from chaos to His order. In order to do that, it takes enormous effort. And that's what you guys do. That's what Crossroads is. And I just want to say thank you for the unity and humility of this place.
That's good. I came to hug you, but you didn't want it, so that's all right. No. Yeah, that's good. And he had this shirt on that we had at training camp last year, Back to Our Roots. These are our roots we're talking about. John chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. Here's what Jesus says. This is actually the Lord's Prayer. If you know the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, that's actually not the Lord's Prayer. He taught it to his disciples. This is actually what he actually prayed. This is an actual prayer of Jesus, not something he taught. Here's what Jesus prays. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's not just praying for his 12 disciples. He's praying for you right now. In this moment, he's praying for you. He's praying for the lineage that's passed on from the original 12 disciples, that people will believe through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, as passionate as we are about poverty as part of the kingdom, that is incredibly important. But Jesus here is primarily talking about going out for people who have not yet believed with the message. That's the core bedrock strength that we have as a church. And this is our ministry paradigm. You might have seen this last year. I'll show it to you again. We call it the fusion model. We're going to pray about this tonight. In the middle, if you know anything about nuclear engineering, I don't, even though my dad was a nuclear engineer, which he troubleshot nuclear reactors, which that's a scary job, you think about it, troubleshooting nuclear reactors. What you do in nuclear fusion is you bring two things together, you mash them together, and there's explosiveness. That's a very rudimentary nuclear science equation. What we have right here is bringing together seekers, bringing people who are seeking who God is, wanting to know something of spirituality and transcendence, wondering if Jesus is who he said he is, bringing him together with revolutionaries, the people who are following Jesus, their life are being transformed. We want to have environments where those people are drawn together. Now, if you're a person that only wants to be around people who are church people, only wants to be around people who have Christian values, this is not the church for you. It's not. In fact, you're not a revolutionary. You're a churchgoer. You're not a revolutionary. Revolutionary is someone who follows that message, as Jesus just said, to be one, and take the message out. And so revolutionary is someone who comes together to honor God in every way, and they get in environments where there's people who are far from God. And our environments where that happens, and when that happens, people grow who know Christ, people who grow who don't know Christ. Those environments are our weekend experience, main stage events. We want to increase that through different sites around the city. It's our community groups that happen, where hundreds of people every year get into a bit smaller groups of people to understand a topic that's of importance to their life. Reach out experiences, the Whiz Kids, Go Cincinnati, Go Mamelodi, Go New Orleans, CityLink, and Step Up, all these things go on and on and on. Reach out experiences and our all church journey. This is what we do. These are the things we know. Certainly there's some things in here, like we have our 0 to 18 ministry that happens inside of our weekend experiences and stage events and stuff. But this is where we focus our energy. Now there's other stuff that kind of feeds into that's what the arrows going in are, and then naturally explodes out of that. Like you have Beaded Hope down there at the bottom. That's a ministry that was started by Jennifer to employ people in South Africa who can have jobs and tithe back to their church. That's not a Crossroads ministry at all, but it just started as a result of the explosiveness of what happened here. Personal things that happen in people's life. IJM started out of this. Now IJM is actually one of our reach out experiences, but the last time this was drawn, that's what was sort of something that was naturally happening. These are the things that we do. And so what we're going to do for the rest of our time here tonight is that we're going to pray for these things that are in the middle of the star. We're going to pray for these things. I'm going to lead us through a prayer. Actually, the ministry leaders of these areas have written a prayer for us. And so we're going to read that, and then we're going to pray about anything else that's on that prayer. Okay, got that? And we really believe that when you pray, it makes a tangible difference. We really do. I really do. I just got these boots back today. I thought I would get done without having a motorcycle accident reference. I'm not done yet. I just picked up these boots, and these are the ones that had to get restitched because my ankles and everything got the force of the wreck ripped out the stitching on my brand new boots. So I went and got them today. I'm kind of enjoying them. I'm liking wearing these right now. And I was joking around with my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law, while I was out riding, she told me afterward that she prayed every day for my protection. She said, not your safety, your protection. And I said, you saved my life. You saved my life. You know? Prayer is not something that we do to be quiet, though it's nice being quiet. Prayer is something we do to be one with God and to move things. We don't know exactly why it is, but there's something about our encouragement, our words, that do affect things. God has not predestined everything in the sense that he has already determined the way everything is going to happen. No, there are many times in the Bible where things don't happen until people ask for them. I don't understand it, but it's the way it is. So let's pray right now.